Like you, please, to open your Bible there in 1 Peter and the chapter 1. 1 Peter and the chapter 1. Peter can well be called the Apostle of Hope, just as so frequently John is referred to as the Apostle of Love. Certainly those are dominant themes in their letters. Hope is certainly the keynote of this letter. You'll notice, as it were, the key is hung at the door. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This letter was written to the persecuted people of God. You'll notice there in verse 1, to saints who were scattered far from home, homeless, wanderers, strangers in strange lands. They were already enduring, as verses 6 and 7 indicate, the trial of their faith. But in this letter, in chapter 4 and verse 12, Peter warns them, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. Undoubted reference to those awful persecutions that overtook the church, instigated by the Roman Empire and by the Caesars. When dear saints of God were led out into the arena, and ferocious beasts of prey were let loose upon them to tear them from limb to limb. When saints of God were crucified, sometimes upside down, others were burnt alive, boiled in oil. So Peter warns these saints that such was going to overtake them shortly, a fiery trial. And so we should notice how it is that Peter immediately here sets before them these saints of God, the hope of heaven. He would comfort them. He would encourage them. He would strengthen them by setting before them the prospect of a sure and soon coming glory. And of course, you'll notice there in the first four, he makes mention of that heavenly inheritance that is theirs in Christ, in its incorruptibility, in the fact indeed of its purity, and then again of its beauty that fadeth not away, and also of its security. You'll notice the concluding words of verse 4. It is reserved in heaven for you. Their heavenly inheritance is absolutely secure, and immediately he strikes a note of double assurance. Because as you move on into the first five, he speaks of this inheritance received in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, I describe that as a note of double assurance. The inheritance is kept for the heirs, and the heirs are being kept for the inheritance. And what a text verse 5 is. Even as we stand on the threshold of a new year, what a truth afresh to grasp from the Word of God. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, of course, this is one of those key texts, proof texts, for the doctrine of the divine preservation and perseverance, the final perseverance of the saints. That's a doctrine, of course, that can very plainly and powerfully be established in the Scriptures of truth. Not that that's my task this morning. We read in the Old Testament that a threefold cord is not easily broken. Let me give you a threefold scriptural cord that cannot be broken, leading into the truth of my text concerning the keeping power of God in the saints' experience. Hence the hymns I chose today, especially those, the opening psalm and the second hymn. That's our theme today, opening up this text concerning the keeping power of God in the life and experience of the child of God. May I just quickly say to you that this keeping is ensured by the presence of the Holy Spirit's indwelling of us. In the Paschal Discourse recorded through John 14-17, the Savior assures the disciples that He will not leave them comfortless. He will not leave them as orphans. He will send a Comforter to them. And what is it that the Savior says concerning the Comforter? That He may abide with you forever. So this keeping is ensured by the presence of the Spirit's indwelling. But then again, it is ensured, secondly, by the prayers of Christ's intercession. For He ever liveth to make intercession for the saints, and thereby, Hebrews argues, He is able to save to the very uttermost all that come unto God by Him. The prayers of Christ cannot fail of an answer. If you just read John 11, the great chapter of the raising of Lazarus from the dead, read the prayer of our Savior at the tomb, and how He thanks God that He has that blessed assurance that He knows the Father heareth me always. The prayers of Christ will not fail, they will not fall to the ground unanswered. Then here's our text, a third scriptural cord. This keeping is ensured by the power of God's impregnability. They are kept, Peter says, by the power of God, through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Isn't it a wonderful thing when you read the letter of Peter? There's a number of places and you read this letter and immediately you're caused to reflect upon Peter's own spiritual experience. Who better to have warned us saints of the devil who goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, than Peter? And surely here we can say the same, that these wonderful words of promise come from his pen. Peter, with all of his folly and his failings, with all of his misunderstandings and his mistakes, Peter, whom Satan desired to sift as wheat. Peter, with all of his pride, boastings, and then his grievous fall. Who better to write of the keeping power of God that preserved Peter through it all? And he became the great apostle. Just three simple thoughts I would leave with you from our text today. First of all, looking at the first five, the purpose for which we saints are kept. It is unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, of course, this is one of those places in the New Testament where we understand the term salvation in its ultimate sense. It really is the equivalent of the heavenly inheritance that is mentioned in the first four. It is salvation ready to be revealed. So certainly there is the thought there, isn't there, of concealment. It is ready to be revealed. You remember how John, in 1 John chapter 3, he is writing of all of the wonder of what it is to be the sons of God. And he says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. It doth not yet appear. And how true that is. There's so much about the glory that awaits the child of God that is concealed that we cannot really grasp. So many questions that we could ask about the glory of God's heaven. But to such an extent it is hidden from our gaze. But let me underline this thought above all. Surely there's the thought of completion in those words. It is a salvation ready to be revealed. Ready. And bless God, the Father's house is finished and the mansions of glory are furnished. See, it's Spurgeon put it in a wonderful way in these words. The great preacher said, there's a place in heaven for me which none of you could fill. There is a harp which no fingers can strike but mine, and a crown which no brow can wear but this. It's a salvation ready to be revealed. And therefore, you see, the great argument of this text really is a simple one, though sublime. Therefore, God Almighty will finish what he has begun. In the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 1, he which hath begun a good work in you will finish it. He will finish it because that heavenly inheritance, that salvation, it's ready to be revealed. And he will not rest satisfied in his love until every saint of God is placed as a polished jewel in the crown of the Redeemer. You see, this is the ultimate purpose of God in redemption. And when we realize that, then you see the adequacy and the efficacy of his keeping power can never be doubted by us. He will finish what he has begun. And it's in the text, the context. Let me show you that quickly. Look at verse 3, please. The third verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. There's the initial transformation of grace. That's where salvation begins, in the new birth. It's not the turning over of a new leaf, but the receiving of a new life. Born again of God. Born again of the Spirit of God, as Nicodemus was told by the Savior. Have you the experience of the new birth? And then you'll notice, secondly, it's begotten us again unto a lively hope. That's a living hope. That's an undying hope. The Bible says before we are saved, we are without hope. Without hope. But from the moment that we are saved, as we were singing this morning, we possess a sure and a certain hope. Begotten again. There's the continual expectation of grace. We have a glorious hope. We have a living hope. We have an undying hope in Christ. And that brings us, of course, to the concluding words of the first four and into my text. That inheritance reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed. There's the eternal consummation of grace. It is this that God is keeping us for. Our eternal redemption, our deliverance from the very presence and power of sin forever, and brought into the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Oh, tell me this morning, can you say in the words of the Bible, Christ in me is the hope of glory? Do you rejoice day by day? If not moment by moment, in such a hope, in such a hope. That for which we are being kept for. My wife keeps telling me, you've got to learn to tone your voice down. I think she's right. But in the second place, the power by which we saints are kept. It's nothing less, of course, than the omnipotent power of Almighty God. We are kept by the power of God. I believe it might be true to say that the most significant and suggestive word in all of my text is the word kept. It is a military term. We find it in its literal usage in 2 Corinthians 11 and in the first 32, kept with a garrison. And so God's people are kept as in a fortress. And as you would look around upon all the walls and the bulwarks that surround you on every side, they are the walls and the bulwarks of divine omnipotence. We are kept by the power of God. What a significant picture that is. First of all, of course, immediately, it does imply and suggest to us that there's a conflict going on. That's an old English word. The keep. I was over looking after Bridlington in September for three Sundays, I think it was. Went to the great Scarborough Castle. If you're ever in that area, make sure you don't miss it. And like so many of the great castles in the United Kingdom, that when you go in, inside there's another castle, smaller of course, and it's referred to as the keep. So if the outer walls are breached by the enemy, those within the castle, they run into the keep for safety. That's the picture that we're having here. There's a conflict. And of course, if you go to the south of England, you will find that there are towns there that have been known historically as garrison towns. They are towns where the commander would place strong garrisons of troops because of their vital location, because he's aware that's where the enemy is going to seek to strike. So you can see this, the picture here of conflict, of warfare in this word. And God's people need keeping. And why is that? Because we have to engage many enemies and lie exposed to many dangers. John Bunyan refers to the city of Mansoul, where grace reigns. Well, it's in a constant state of siege. All around us is the enemy of this world, and they are seeking continually to batter down the walls of scriptural separation. Well, then we have our great adversary, the devil, whom I have already mentioned, and he's determined to raise the citadel of our faith to the ground, and he'll hurl his fiery darts against us, and he'll beleaguer us with all of the hosts and artillery of hell. And then perhaps the worst enemy of all is the enemy within the camp. The flesh. My, that's our worst enemy. It's a traitor that's always ready to betray us, our own vile nature, our own indwelling corruption. There's a battle going on. There's a conflict that we are daily having to engage in. But surely this whole figure of speech, this term, how it ought to instill in us courage and confidence in that conflict. We are kept by omnipotence. Stronger is he that is in us than he that is in the world. How wonderful it is that the Lord Jesus is stronger than Satan and sin, as we so often say, and Satan to Jesus must bow. In that picture that I have sought to draw, there surely are two things. One I've already mentioned. I mentioned it again just in passing. There is the engagement and encirclement of divine guardianship. You see, divine omnipotence fetters the enemy's mighty power and frustrates their malignant purpose. Do you remember the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke 22 to Peter? And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. We are kept by the mighty power of God. There is another way in which a beleaguered city is kept. It is relieved by the sending of supplies and provisions to that city. And of course we know all about that because of the city of Londonderry and that famous siege. The awful famine. The bombardment. And yet out there in the loch, there were vessels with the very provisions that that city needed to survive. And of course, there came the breaking and the entering in to the city with all of that relief kept by the power of God. Well, you see, there is the enduement and the enablement of divine grace and divine strength and divine power that God gives to his people. He will strengthen them with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And so you see, the child of God is being kept. Divine omnipotence will see to it. You remember the great prayer of our Lord Jesus. In John's Gospel, chapter 17, it really is the prayer of his intercession for us. And when we hear these words, I pray for them in verse 9. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou gavest me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be where I am. Verses 14 and 15 again, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil. Bless God, God's people are kept. What comfort that ought to give us as we face this year. When you read the Psalms, again and again in the Psalms, this is a truth that gladdens the heart of the psalmist, causes him to rejoice, yes, even in the darkest of days. Let me read some of those verses, for time doesn't really permit the turning up of verses. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forever. And again, we read such sentiments given expression to in the Psalms, including the Psalm with which we opened our service of worship. And I say to you, this is a truth that should be increasingly precious to every child of God. And the reason I say increasingly precious is simple, because our Christian experience will ever deepen in us our conviction of our own weakness, that we have no strength in ourselves. We learn the lesson, do we not, very quickly in our Christian life that Peter had to learn. We are unable to keep ourselves. We need that keeping power of God. Not only every day, more and more do we realize, yes, we need the guiding hand of God, but we also need the guarding hand of God as well. And when we look back, surely we write over our spiritual experience. As I would look back over these 52 years, what could you write over all those years but kept by the power of God? The keeping power of God. But then, of course, there's a final thing. Not only the purpose for which we saints are kept, and the power by which we saints are kept, but the process through which we saints are kept. You see, when you look in the text there, there's two words that must not be missed. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time through faith. It is this grace implanted in our soul which is made the instrument of our being so kept. The same faith which made us partakers of God's so great salvation. You see, it's a living faith. It's a faith that is operative every day, every moment of the day in the whole course of our Christian life. And you just begin to think in terms of that. The Bible says we live by faith. We walk by faith. We fight by faith. And so here, we are kept by the power of God through faith, unto that salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. C.H. Spurgeon said, every believer is kept by the power of God, but the power of God does not produce in us sloth, but faith. You see, faith is the eye of the soul to see the danger, to see the bait, to see the hook that is concealed beneath the bait. Faith is the ear of the soul to hear the footfall of the enemy in his approach. Faith is the hand that clasps and grasps the promises of God. Faith is the mouth that cries out like those of old in the midst of the battle for the help of God. Faith is the channel through which divine strength is communicated to us. And to stay with that figure of John Bunyan, it is faith that opens up the gate and lets down the drawbridge into man's soul. It is the indispensable link between us in all of our utter weakness and God in all of the omnipotence of his power. It is through faith. And there are two things I say to you as I say to myself. There are two things that ought to produce in us this morning.
and every day of this year, two things. First of all, the prayer of the disciples. Recognizing what a vital place faith occupies in our Christian experience, to say to the Lord, Lord, increase my faith. And then secondly, in conjunction with that, the recognition that in order to the answer to that prayer, I must not neglect this book. I must get into the Word of God, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And therefore I must get to grips with my Bible. I must make sure that day by day I seek out in the Word of God a word from God to me.
When I began work up in the factory in Finnegay, traveling up from Bangor, I remember how I always sought that the Lord would give me a word. Sometimes it was a verse, or even part of a verse, and I would write it out on a piece of paper, and when I got the overalls on, I'd put it into this pocket. When I was working on the machine, and able, therefore, I only needed one hand in this particular machine, I would take that out, and on the factory floor, I would read it and memorize it, and I would pray in my heart, Lord, open this up to me. Help me to understand this, to speak to my soul about it. Some of those thoughts that I got on that factory floor, indeed, the basis and heart of a message I preach on John 10, I give unto them eternal life, I got there in the factory. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We need to say, Lord, increase my faith, and then give ourselves to get to grips with the Word of God. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You know this truth. It is, first of all, so conducive to the Savior's glory. To keep us with so many corruptions within, so many temptations without, in a world of suffering and sorrow, amid so many sore testings and trials, surrounded and beset by so many enemies. I tell you this, men and women, our Savior bringing those many sons home to glory, it is conducive to His glory. More so than, of course, if you think about it, if He were to translate us to heaven the moment He saved us. There was an old preacher once seeking to illustrate this. He was an English preacher. And this is what he said. He drew this picture. Perhaps he was in Yorkshire, I can't remember. Perhaps he was near some of those great moors in England. But this is what he said. It was infinitely more wonderful. That is, bringing saints of God home through all of the battles and the storms and the strifes and the contrary wind and the enemy. It is infinitely more wonderful than if a man should succeed in carrying an unsheltered candle across an open moor when a hurricane is blowing. It's a wonderful picture. This is conducive to the Savior's glory. What a matter of eternal praise it will be for us all. But then secondly, surely how conducive this is to the saints' good. How this ought to deepen our confidence and our trust in Him. I was going to turn you up some verses, but again I'll just read them to you. Old Testament verses, fear thou not,
For I am with thee, be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Some New Testament verses, if God be for us, who can be against us? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And then just turn over in closing to the book of Jude. It's only a few pages over in your Bible. The book of Jude. Wonderful little book. I have done a series of meetings on the vital duties of Christians on the book of Jude. I would describe it, as others have done, as the book in the New Testament exposing apostasy for what it is. And certainly when you come down to the first 20, the exhortations of Jude, the vital duties of Christians in a day of apostasy. And of course, when you come to the concluding words, I often say, even though it's not in the series that I do, here is the truth that Christians must not lose sight of in a day of apostasy. What is apostasy? A falling away. A falling away from the truth of God. A forsaking of the truth of God. A falling away. And did you notice how this closing benediction is so suitable for this book? Look at what it says, how Jude concludes in verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. That's what we are to continue to believe in days of apostasy. We're to be looking on to him who is able to keep us from falling, because he keeps us, people. And we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Oh, I trust that the Lord would strengthen faith in us, encourage our hearts, quicken our hope, and help us this year to be ever looking on to him who is the author and the finisher of our faith.